Gentlemen, how would you like to live with someone like that every day? Well, my wife, Amber, here did just that during the first 4 years of our marriage. In preparing for this talk, I asked Amber. I said, Amber, I said, how did you maintain your composure when I used to go off on you like that? You know what she said? She said, I'd just go and clean the toilet. I said, clean the toilet? I said, Amber, how could that possibly help you maintain your composure? She very simply said, Sean, I just use your toothbrush. But guys, before we get started here this afternoon, I'd like to bring everyone out and give them a huge round of applause for the wonderful meal that they served here this afternoon. Okay. Guys, it's amazing how God works sometimes. I've been on Midnights for the last month, and Midnights and myself are like oil and water. We just don't mix. So the beginning of last week, I began to button up my talk. However, Tuesday of last week, I was offered a layout position that I interviewed for the week before at GetTrag. The only stipulation was, is I had 24 hours to make my decision. So after praying, not much sleep, and of course being on Midnights, you don't get any sleep anyway, not eating and running around trying to find answers to the questions that I had because I'd be traveling to Germany for 3 months, I decided to pass on the position. With my mind still racing, I returned to my talk. And as I was going through the talk, I thought, is it going to meet Bob Gray's standards or Paul Martin's standards? Is it going to meet John Tice's standards? Holy cow, is it going to meet Kevin Butcher's standards? And then God hit me on the head. He said, Sean, he says, the only standards that you have to meet are my standards. But I think the Lord wanted me to learn a lesson. He wanted me to feel what Amber must have felt during the first 4 years of our marriage. See, I was a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Amber didn't know who she was going to get when she came home from work. And so she would wonder, am I going to meet Sean's standards? Guys, many of you know me and the love that I have for the Lord. But what most of you don't know is my life before Christ. I want to tell you that I come from a very loving family, but not a family that went to church together. In my preteen and early teen years, I would go to church with friends, but I was just going to be with friends. I would even read the Bible and pray, but what I read and what I said were just words. They had no meaning. What I'm trying to tell you is, guys, is that I knew a God, but I didn't know the God. By the time Amber and I were married in June of 1994, I was very abusive. Not physically abusive, but very verbally and mentally abusive. Guys, I could tell you things that would set you on the edge of your seat. I used to make fun of Amber in front of my friends. I used to make fun of her clothes or how she looked. And when things weren't done to my satisfaction, I would call Amber lazy and stupid. She had no self-esteem. Bob, can you believe that that would come from my mouth? But what I want to do is take you back a couple weeks before Christmas in 1997. See, Christmas is Amber's favorite holiday, and her favorite thing to do besides putting out all her snowmen is decorating the Christmas tree. So she came to me one morning and she said, Sean, she says, will you go out in the garage and get in the attic and take the Christmas tree down? I said, no, because it's not what I wanted to do. I told her that it was stupid to get the Christmas tree up, just to put it up for a couple weeks to bring it back down again. And I thought it was the end of the discussion. But many of you know Amber's heart. She wanted to surprise me. So she took it upon herself, got the Christmas tree out, and was finishing putting the last of the decorations up when I drove up into the driveway that evening. And I was surprised, but my surprise quickly turned to anger because she didn't do what I asked her to do. So I sat in the car and I thought, you know what, I'm going to let her have it with both barrels blazing. I got into the house, I grabbed the tree, and I threw the tree in the middle of the living room, and I said, Amber, I said, what are you, hard of hearing as well as being stupid? I was getting ready to let her have the next barrel when she said, I've had enough, I'm leaving. I just let her go. I was a proud individual. She needed me a whole lot more than I needed her. Or so I thought. See, I knew she would do either one of two things. She would either drive around for a few hours and come back home, or she'd go out to her mom and dad's house and stay the night and come back the next morning. Well, I cleaned up the living room. I went out to the garage to see if she had scratched my car. Isn't that amazing, guys? That I was more concerned about a 1971 Nova than I was Amber's feelings. I came back in, fixed me something to eat, watched a little TV, and went off to bed. Amber didn't come home that night. I got up the next morning, went to work, and around lunchtime, I still haven't heard from Amber. So I decided to go home for lunch. And when I walked through the door, everything had been moved out of the house. I stood there and I thought, man, what just happened here? Just then, Amber pulls up in the driveway. She says, Sean, she says, I had enough. I want a divorce. Well, I knew enough that the divorce wasn't an option. So I told her, I said, Amber, I said, whatever we needed to do, I said, let's do it. I said, because I don't want a divorce. She just turned around and left. So you know what I did? Did I look towards God? No. I went back to something I knew I was a success in, something I knew I wasn't a failure in. I went back to work. Well, after moping around for about a day, my dad took it upon himself to go out to Amber's mom and dad's house to see if there was anything that could be done to help save our marriage. Well, they'd all came to the agreement that if Amber and I sought counseling and stayed separated, then maybe Amber might not file for divorce. Whew. Man, I made it through that one. Well, Amber and I began to see a secular counselor, and we started to see her on a weekly basis. All the time while going to these sessions, I'm thinking not of fixing our marriage, but how much time I was taken away from work. See, I equated work with money, and money was my God. So I started telling Amber and the counselor what they wanted to hear, just so I could get back to making money. After just 6 weeks of counseling, it was decided that Amber and I were ready to again try it on our own. It was fine for a few months, but I fell back to my old ways, nitpicking Amber each day more and more and more, until one day I went off on her again like I did back in December. But before it really escalated into a verbal beating, Amber got my attention by saying, I've given you one chance. I'm not going to do it again. I want to read a portion from one of the talks that my wife gave at the great banquet. She begins by saying, Sean and I have been married for 12 years. We had married young, he 21 and I 18. Sean and I both had full-time jobs and enjoyed our work. We spent many hours working and not much time together. And the time we did spend together, we had no idea what it meant to be husband and wife. As we thought we were living the perfect life. After several years of verbal abuse, not doing anything right to Sean's satisfaction, feeling lost and alone, Christmas of 1997, I decided that I couldn't take any more of the verbal abuse. And get this, guys. She says, there had come a time where I would have rather been hit than to take any more of the verbal abuse. I knew eventually the physical pain and bruising would go away, but the emotional bruises would always be there. So I left the perfect little home that I thought we had. Guys, there's not been a time that I haven't heard her say this or I haven't read it that I haven't shed a tear. Guys, let me read James 4, 1 and 2. He writes, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God." Now let me put myself in these verses. Where do fights come from in my marriage? Do they not come from my desires for working long hours and being out in the garage building fast cars? I lust for material things and still want more. I'm killing my marriage in order to satisfy my own desires, yet I still have nothing because I don't have God. Does that resonate with any of you? Now let me go down to James 4, 4 through 6. He goes on to write, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That is why the Scripture says, God oppresses the proud but gives grace to the humble." Let me again put myself in these verses. Sean Cooper, do you not know that seeking things for yourself is coming at the expense of your marriage? Your own selfish pleasure is keeping you from obeying God. But even though you have not shown Amber grace, I myself can show you what grace truly is if you humble yourself and admit your sins. Guys, before Christ, I lived my life my way. Was I humbled now? You bet. Before Amber left me again, I said there was something that we hadn't tried, and I said that was God. So that following Sunday, we opened up the phone book, and where our fingers stopped, that would be the church that we would go visit. Well, after about 12 churches, we found one that we really felt comfortable in. And on Mother's Day of 1998, Amber and I both accepted Christ. And in October of the following year, or October of that year as well, we both got baptized. Everyone's story is different. It took the threat of divorce to humble me. But you know what? God gives grace to the humble. And I stand here before you full of God's grace. Without Christ, Amber and I would probably be just another divorce statistic. But since accepting Christ, has everything been smooth sailing? No. See, I preach transparency at my huddle, or at my table here at Huddle. I preach transparency to the men's small group that I just joined. I preach transparency to my accountability partner, Brian Dillman. So guys, I'm going to be transparent here to you today. I'm going to take you back just a month and a half ago. In the middle of February, Amber and I took an 11-day vacation to spend some time with her parents in Florida. I know what some of you are thinking. I must be glutton for punishment to spend 11 days with my mother and father-in-law. But you know what? I now have a wonderful relationship with my mother and father-in-law. So much so that last week I spent over an hour and a half on the telephone with my father-in-law discussing the pros and cons of the position that I was offered at Getrag. Our vacation was winding down, and it was the last full day of our vacation. I had our day planned. See, I had our day planned. I knew Amber's dad was planning a family get-together that evening at a restaurant in Clearwater. We were going to be with family members that I've met once or I haven't met at all. All well and good until I heard that morning that our reservations weren't until 6:30 p.m. I quickly did the math. See, guys, I work with numbers every day. Arrive at 6:30, place our order at 7, 45 minutes for preparing the food, an hour to eat. That puts us somewhere around 9 o'clock. Say our goodbyes and a half hour back to Largo. That means 9:30 at the earliest would Amber and I be back at the hotel. I could feel my temperature starting to rise. This was not what I wanted to do. Amber knows me well enough, and she should. And she asked me, she says, "Sean, what's the matter?" I said nothing. I just gave her the cold shoulder. Not only did I give her the cold shoulder, but I gave her mom and dad the cold shoulder as well. We made it to our 6:30 reservation. And as I began to meet Amber's cousins, their husbands, wives, aunts and uncles, and friends, I gave each one of them the cold shoulder. Was I being the godly husband that Amber claims she now has? No. I prayed over the meal, and after that, not much discussion from my end of the table. What I was doing was I was making the decision that as soon as we had got back to the trailer, that we were going to leave immediately. We said our goodbyes and started heading back to Largo. Again, not much discussion and very short answers on the way home. We got back to the trailer and Amber was talking with her mother. The longer I stood there, the more impatient I got. Until finally I said, "Amber, we're done talking, let's go." It took all three of them by surprise. Amber began to cry. Do you think I was compassionate towards Amber's feelings? After all, this is her last day of vacation and she is over 1,100 miles away from her mom and dad. Nope. I again said, "Amber, I've had enough. Let's go." I walked out of the trailer and got into the truck, and Amber's mom came out the door crying. She said, "Sean," she says, "please don't leave that way." All I could say was, "I'm sorry, but I'm ready to go." We got back to the hotel, finished packing, and went to bed because we had an early flight the next morning. But I didn't get much sleep. You know why? I was getting convicted. I was brought back to earlier that week when Amber and I was at Busch Gardens and she just started crying. I said, "Amber," I said, "what, are you afraid to get on the roller coaster?" She said, "No." She said, "I love spending time with you." Wow. What a thing to think about. I prayed that night, and I asked for forgiveness. I said, "Lord," I said, "I made a mess of things once again." I said, "I'm going to need your help." We got up the next morning, and still not much talk between Amber and I, but I was still praying. I was going to have to face Mark and LaVon, because they were the ones that was going to take us back to the airport. And you know what? The mess that I made in one evening, God was able to clean up in just a few seconds. When I got to the trailer, I got everybody around. I said, guys, I said, I want to ask for forgiveness for how I acted the night before. And you know what I saw? I think I saw the same thing the prodigal son saw when he went back to his father after spending his inheritance. He saw grace, forgiveness, and unconditional love. Guys, why do we hurt the ones we love? Let us pray. Father, your grace is so amazing. It demands our soul, our life, and our all. So I want to thank you, Lord, because you gave us your all. I pray for these men, Lord, that their table discussion be uplifting and glorifying to you. And Lord, I want to say thank you for my struggles. Because even when I don't realize them at the time, they bring me closer to you. And Lord, we just give you the thanks and the glory and the honor. And it's in your name we pray, Lord. Amen.